Oh, God, you're good. So faithful, Lord. Yeah. Just come upon Simon now, Lord, as he comes to prepare to share. Thank you, Lord. You just fill him from the top of his head to the tips of his toes, Lord, with his with your amazing presence. God, that you empower him. He is full of your authority and joy, Lord, as he delivers what he has in his heart from you to us. And Lord, would you just soften the soil of our hearts, make our hearts fertile soil, Lord, to receive your message to us, that it would not just be words but transformation, Lord. So we give you thanks for your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Maria. And we are super proud that you guys have been invited to this thing. Well, good afternoon. How big is your Jesus? How powerful is your gospel? And how close to you is his power and joy? So we've just started going through this series on Colossians, and the book of Colossians overall is really all about the preeminence of Jesus. And so we're going to be talking about that this morning and considering these questions. Now, we're going to focus in on chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. But I'm going to take it back a little bit as well to give some practical context. So 15 to 23 is this beautiful hymn talking about the magnificence of Jesus. But it comes right on the back of Paul praying for the Colossian believers. So if you would open with me to Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with all the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So, the reason I started back in verse 9 in Paul's prayer is that when Paul's praying for the Colossians, he's exhibiting what the The power of the gospel looks like at work in the life of the believers. You know, he prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him, that they would be bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, that they would be strengthened with power for endurance and patience with joy. So let me ask you another question. How are you going with those things? Are you growing in the knowledge of his will? Are you walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? Are you bearing good fruit? Are you full of God's strength and power? Are you joyfully walking with endurance and patience? Now, I think if it was up to us, we don't normally put those three words in the same sentence, do we? You know, endurance and patience and joy. So let's think about our week for just for a minute. How was your week? I mean, who here, let's be brave and raise your hand. Who here had a hard week? Plenty of us. Holly did an exercise with the youth. I saw it come up on the chat where they did the describe their week using the weather and drew a picture of it. And I had a look at that picture and there was quite a bit of thunder and rain and clouds in there. So do power and joy sometimes seem far off? Sometimes even unreachable. You know, you get to that place where there's pressures coming at you from, you know, whether it's from other people or situations at school, at work, or just things going wrong. And it feels like any kind of power you have or any kind of joy you have is just a long way away. It can feel like it's unreachable. Now, Paul is not explicitly talking in this passage about suffering, but he seemed to know that the Colossians would need endurance and patience. You know, even Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." But then Paul doesn't give any kind of, you know, pat answer to this. He follows his prayer for endurance and patience with a connection to Jesus. So immediately after he's prayed that prayer for endurance and patience, he goes into giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So there is something about knowing Jesus, who Jesus is and what he's done, that gives us the power to walk with endurance and patience and joy. So who is this Jesus? And we're going to walk through now most of this hymn. I'm going to skip over a couple of bits for time. He's the image of God. Jesus shows us the character and purpose of God. You know, if you want to know what God's like, if you want to know what God's priorities are and how he thinks about people and the world, look at Jesus. Read the stories about him. You know, see how he interacted with people, how he cared for the hurt and the lost, how he, you know, wouldn't put up with the religious Pharisees, how he put himself on the line and gave up his whole being to die on the cross for us. That's what represents the Father's heart. still on this one. He is the firstborn of all creation. Now, this is a really interesting one. So when we hear the word firstborn, we immediately think chronologically. We think, you know, the firstborn, right? It doesn't mean that here. Firstborn in this sense means the most important. It appears three other times in Scripture, in the Old Testament, which Paul would have been referring to. The first is in Exodus 4:22, where he says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son." So he calls Israel his firstborn. And then in Psalm 89, not by David, but talking about David, "And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." And then finally in Jeremiah 31:9, he says, "For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." So what's Paul getting at when he talks about Jesus as being the firstborn? What he's saying is that Jesus is the one who carries the covenantal promises. So all the blessings and promises that were given to Abraham and to David. And then, you know, finally, so Ephraim is was one of Joseph's two sons. They were the other half-tribe, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Ephraim came to represent the faithful remnant. So they were the northern kingdom of Israel. And they were like the, you know, when the rest of Israel was apostate, they were true. And that's why he calls Ephraim his firstborn. So we can read from that that when, you know, when everyone else is going that way, when the world is going that way, and we need patience and endurance to go this way where righteousness is, Jesus carries the promises in that place too. He's the creator. Okay, so just in case you had any doubt about Jesus' divine nature and status, he's the one who created all things. In this context, it means that every other power, you know, there was lots of other spiritual powers that the Colossians had been, you know, interacting with, temples to other gods. But here Paul's saying that no, Jesus is above them all. They're created beings. Jesus is the creator. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Now, the word head can refer to both controlling entity and source of life. And I think in this context, it means both, right? Jesus is the one in charge of the church. We follow him. He's also the source of life. You know, he's the one from whom we get our power to walk in a way worthy of the Lord. It also expands that view of kingship that we've seen in the connection to David as the firstborn. So it's not just a king sitting on the throne above everyone, but it's organic now too. He's connected to a body. It's not just him, it's him and the body. He brings us into his very person. He's the beginning. Now, I just read this as meaning start here. You know, in everything we do in our life, start with Jesus. We don't plan our lives and start things and then think, well, how can I slot Jesus in? We do that sometimes, don't we? We start with Jesus. We invite him in and say, okay, Lord, how do you want to shape my life? Which way do you want me to go? He's the firstborn from the dead, or you could say he's the resurrection. You know, even death is subservient to Jesus. And the fullness of God dwells in him. Are we getting the picture? There is no one, there is no power, nothing that is greater than Jesus. So then, what is it that is causing pressure in your life? Is it greater than Jesus? How big is your Jesus? So that's who Jesus is. What did he do? Because then through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, it's a bit of a tricky verse, this one, where it says, reconcile all things. Does that mean everyone, everything, angels, demons, are saved? No. See, this isn't talking about salvation particularly here. When Paul talks about reconciling all things, he's talking about Jesus completely resetting the order of creation. The world is out of order. Sin came in and we've got the curse, and even the very ground is corrupted and growing weeds. Then Jesus comes in, and by reconciling all things, he's putting everything in its place. That's creation. It's the powers that rebelled. You know, later in Colossians, we hear about Jesus leading his people in triumphal procession, having defeated the powers and principalities. We see this in the way Jesus walked through the earth, in his power over sickness, over the demonic spirits, over creation and weather. He's reconciled all things to himself and reset things back to the Father's original plan. So, here's a thought. How is this relevant to us in the 21st century? All right? So we have, in a world where we have, you know, computers, we have knowledge going up exponentially, we can seed clouds and make it rain. We can clone animals. What use is a Christ that has reset creation when we can do all of that? Well, I think it's that it's only Jesus that can actually make sense of it. You know, no matter how much we know, no matter how much we can do scientifically, only Jesus can bring meaning and purpose. And not only that, but it says he reconciles all things to himself. So it's not just something he's done out there, it's personal. He gives meaning and purpose a face. You know, and this is how personal he made it. He made peace by the blood of his cross. There was a price to be paid to reconcile all things. And he paid it with his own blood. But what I really want to get from this little bit is to understand the cosmic reach of Jesus' salvation. It's not just about, you know, me and my sins. It's about the whole earth. It's about the resetting of creation. It's about principalities and powers. It says all things, whether on earth or in heaven, everything has come under the lordship of Jesus. How powerful is your gospel? Does it reach that far? And then he gets really personal. So we've gone right out to the reaches of creation and the created order. And now, he says, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Now, Maria alluded to this earlier, but notice there that it's God's action. There's nothing in there that we do. Our role in this bit is passive. He's done the reconciling. He's done the saving. It's all Jesus. It's all past tense. So if it's all already done, and it reaches through all creation, that means the effects of it are available to us now. Available to us no matter what kind of week we're having. The gospel and God's power that enables us to walk with endurance and patience with joy are very close. Much closer than we think. So if it's that close, how do we access it? We believe. That's our bit. Jesus has done everything else. Our bit is to believe. And not just believe, but keep on believing. Now, where it says, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Where it says stable and steadfast, the word, it comes back to something that you could translate as to remain firmly seated on the gospel as a skillful rider on a spirited horse. Have we got any horse people here? I know there's at least one person that rides, but... You know, this journey we're on in life it's not always easy. It can be like a spirited horse trying to get away from us. But if we keep believing and keep reminding ourselves of who Jesus is and what he's done, that enables us to remain firmly seated and to ride this wild thing we call life. Where it says, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, you could also read that as not being moved. You know, there are many voices, many pressures that would move us away from the hope that we have. I felt that a little bit this week. I mean, I had a pretty tough week as well. A few different things. I had a very difficult conversation with one of my staff this week. And it was one of those ones where, you know, just kind of, the conversation just played on me and kind of stuck there. And without kind of even realizing it, I discovered that my joy was gone. You know, my power to walk as a son of God was just kind of out the window and I didn't even kind of notice it leave. You could say I had allowed something to become higher in my thinking than Jesus. Because what I found is that it didn't shift until my thinking shifted to Jesus. So when I sat down and spent some time in this very passage looking at, you know, who Jesus is, I just realized, okay, I don't have to let this thing bombard me anymore. Jesus is bigger than that. But you know, it's not a one-time fix as well. I found that I had to keep reminding myself and keep reminding myself. I had to keep firmly seated on the gospel. So let me ask you again, how close is God's power for patient endurance with joy? Like most things in the Christian walk, it's simple but hard. You know, we access God's power for life, his joy, patience, endurance, by just believing. Believing and keeping on believing. And I guess that's the scandal of the gospel, isn't it? That Jesus has done it all and we get to inherit all the blessings, all the promises, all the power to walk in patience and joy just by believing and aligning ourselves with him. There's nothing we can add to what Jesus has done, but we can choose to believe. So what kind of week are you going to have this week? Who knows? But if Jesus is preeminent in your life and thinking, then you will have power to endure with patience and joy, and your life will bear the fruit of being connected with him. So, why don't you stand? Maybe the worship team can come back out, and let me pray over you while they're getting ready. I want to pray this prayer that Paul prayed over you. So, Father, we just thank you for your goodness, and I thank you for every person in this room. And I just pray that we would all be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we would walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, that we would be bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of you. Father, I just pray that we would be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And we give thanks to you, Father, for you have qualified us to share in your inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son. In Jesus' name, amen.